Everything changes when we understand what is given to us in Hebrews chapter 10. In speaking about the sacrifice of Jesus and what He has done for our sins, Hebrews chapter 10:14 says, "For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It means He has made us complete in the eyes of God, and our purpose is living our lives in holiness. And this really fits in with what we've been talking about in being filled with the Spirit of Christ, walking in the footsteps of Christ, and making our lives every single day with deeper conviction, with more powerful submission and faithfulness in our part of sanctification, in our part of waking up and facing each day and living each day, understanding, believing, fully trusting in God's work for our sins and our work of figuring out how to be set apart and live our life in the example of Jesus. Which again, this is a big part of what you and I are trying to figure out as we go through the book of Acts, and what you and I are trying to piece together and put together, because it is so tempting to fall into the trap of living our lives of doing or trying to do the work of Jesus. We can't do anything to replace the work of Jesus. And yet so many people who claim to be believers, we feel like our faithfulness our righteousness is somehow taking care of the aspect of the sin in our lives. And that's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. That's a false gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He paid the price. He did what was necessary. In fact, Hebrews 9 and 10 says that Jesus dying on the cross satisfied the wrath of God for sin. Jesus paid the price. So our price has been paid. We have been ransomed. We have been set free. And now, you and I, what do? We figure out, what do we do with all this freedom? What do we do with this life that has been purchased by the blood of Jesus? And so this morning, we're going to go on a little side quest from the book of Acts, and we're going to take a look at an important character in the Gospels that will hopefully help us better understand what it looks like for us to accomplish the things that God has given us to accomplish and to do so more faithfully each day. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get in it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for the love that You have shown us in all things. We thank You for sending Your Son to do for us what we can't not do for ourselves. Father, we love You. We thank You for allowing Jesus to die. And we thank You for showing Your power and raising Him from the dead. And so in this, Father, we approach Your throne with confidence, because You don't remember our sins anymore. And You have shown us what eternal life looks like. And we are grateful to sing these songs of praise that glorify Your name and that remind our hearts of who You are and who we are. And as we look at Your scriptures today, Father, I pray that You'll open our hearts, that You'll open our hearts and give us strength and understanding of how better to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Because we know that just like we support mission work around the world, there are lost all around us each and every day that need to hear the good news of what You have done for us. We ask that You fill us with Your Spirit, and that we ask that every day we will better understand and better submit to His leading. in his direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our bigger, the bigger theme that we've been talking about, our participation in the Spirit. I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit and myself are getting some things worked out. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's a struggle, but we are getting some things worked out. From 1 John chapter 3, anybody remember our assignment from last week? I threw a challenge out there. I hope it went past Sunday. Thank you. From 1 John chapter 3, this week, our assignment was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to love others. I took that assignment to heart. That's all I focused on this week. I mean, you know, there were other things, but that was my focus. Just believe in Jesus and love others. Believe in Jesus and love others. Believe in Jesus and love others. That was my prayer every day. That was where my energy was focused. And it's pretty simple, right? Well, in my partnership with the Holy Spirit, I'm learning that I'm the weak link. I'm learning that if there's ever an issue, it's me. But there's good news. There's good news in that God provides the power for all that we go through. God gets the glory for all that is accomplished in my life. And I give the willing heart. And the more I submit my heart willingly to Him, the more He seems to accomplish. So we're getting it worked out. This morning I want us to look at somebody in the Bible, somebody in the Gospels, that really gives us a wonderful example of what this looks like just in our everyday lives. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This morning we're going to take a look at a little bit of the story of John the Baptist. And you'll remember John is born just a little bit before Jesus, right? And anybody know John's relationship with Jesus? Okay, all right, good. We're familiar with some details of the story. That's right. John is Jesus, just a little bit older cousin. Anybody have any older cousins? Okay. Yeah, a few of us, right? Yeah. I don't know about you. I've read several things, but I don't know how close you are to cousins, but I read something that cousins were our first friends. And a lot of times that cousins were the first people we just kind of socialized with and figured out a lot of things with. My cousin experience is very interesting. On my dad's side of the family, I'm not the oldest cousin. I had older cousins, right? So I had older cousins, and when we'd see them, when we got to visit them, I got to learn about what college was like, you know, while I was still in junior high and high school from my older cousins. My mom's side of the family, I was the oldest cousin. So I had to deal with, you know, younger cousins and younger kids. And so it was different experiences there, but I have fond memories of the time that we did get to spend with cousins and develop those relationships and friendships and just having more than just outside of our own siblings. Well, John has a special relationship with Jesus, and John has a special relationship with the Lord. I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 1 because we see here his purpose is given to him before he's even born. Luke chapter 1, go down to verse 13. John's dad, and you'll remember much like Abraham and Sarah, John's parents are getting kind of old. They don't have a kid. John's dad is a priest. He goes in to serve, and he gets stuck in there for a long time because he gets visited by an angel. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So, an angel appears to John's dad in the temple, and he says, hey, you are going to have a son, and you're going to celebrate, and everybody's going to be happy. And here's the thing. From his very birth, he is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, the angel tells Zechariah, this is what John is going to do with that gift of the Holy Spirit. He is going to get people ready for Jesus. He is going to prepare them. He is going to talk to God's people. He is going to go to Israel, and he's going to talk to the Jews, and he's going to say, you got to get ready because God's Messiah is coming. And he is going to turn many people back to God, and he is going to, let me make sure I get it. Verse 17. Verse 17. He is going to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now, awesome ministry, right? Awesome ministry. He is going to be filled with the Spirit. He is going to come before Jesus, and he is going to proclaim, hey, everybody, get ready. God's gift is coming. God's gift is coming. Hey, everybody, get ready. God's gift is coming. And I can't help but look at John's story and go, it's kind of what we're seeing in the book of Acts. A people filled with his Spirit, proclaiming to everyone that he is coming. All right. I think that's worth looking at. Let's turn over to John chapter 1. And I want to read a few things about the life and ministry of John. John chapter 1, go down to verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Okay. John is sent from God to be a witness about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He is a witness to the light. All right, so here we have John, filled with the Holy Spirit, sent by God to proclaim to everyone, hey, God's light is coming. God's light is coming. So he is preaching, he is teaching, he is proclaiming. He is letting God's people know, get ready for God's gift. Get ready for it. You need to be ready. It's coming. It's coming. And I think about our lives, think about you and I, redeemed by the Son of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and the same message is ours. We live every single day, and we have opportunity every single day to let somebody else know he is coming. He's coming. It's not us. It's him. He's coming. I'm not the light. You don't look to me. You look to him. You look to him. Go down to verse 29. A little bit later in the story, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. All right, so now John sees Jesus and he lets everybody know, hey, everything I've been telling you about, it's right here. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one sent to the world by God himself to be the sacrifice. This is it. So John has already declared the light has come into the world. Here's the light. Now he says, here's the Lamb. So Jesus shows us the way to go, and Jesus also is going to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And John is making this proclamation. He is the Lamb of God, and he ranks before me. He ranks before me. Oh, sometimes we need that written on the mirror in the morning, right? Behold the Lamb of God. It's not me. He ranks before me. Now, what does it mean to rank before me? It means a lot, doesn't it? If someone ranks before me, they are more important than I am. They are above me. They are in charge of me. They're responsible for me. And they receive my allegiance, my obedience, my trust. Jesus ranks before us. Now, let's go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, go down to verse 25. So we get this interesting thing in the Gospel of John, written by the other John, not the John we're reading about. But an interesting transition happens because John comes on the scene and he is proclaiming the message of Jesus, and then Jesus kind of rises up and he begins his ministry. And then here in chapter 3, we see this transition from people following John to following Jesus. In John chapter 3, verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. All right, so some people are coming up to John, and Jesus has been baptized. He's starting to get followers, and so Jesus and his disciples that he is calling, they're going around, and they're sharing the good news. They're baptizing people, and some of these people that are faithful to John, they're looking at John, and they're going, John, Rabbi, you remember that one that you baptized over there? Well, people are going to him. And John says, I know. But you're losing numbers. I mean, they're following him, and your group, our group is getting smaller, and his group is getting bigger. And John says, I know. And John is happy to say, I know. And John gives us a wonderful picture and a beautiful analogy of how we need to understand ourselves in relation to Christ. He says in verse 29, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Show of hands, who's ever been in a wedding party? Like, I'm not asking if you're married or single. Who's ever been a bridesmaid or a groomsman? Okay, a few of us. So if you've ever been a bridesmaid or a groomsman, or if you've not, in essence, you have the two people in the middle. It's their day, right? The groom and the bride. And then for each one, you'll see, you know, guys in either tuxedos or vests or whatever lined up on this side. And you see all the young ladies who are lined up by the bride wearing a dress they hope to never have to wear again, wondering why they had to buy that particular color anyway. But in the middle, you have the show, right? You have the show. It's their day. It's their day. Now, your experience, your own wedding or weddings that you were a part of, I don't know, some of us got married young enough that everyone next to the groom all the way out to here, sometimes they did a really good job and they stood where they were supposed to stand and they marched in when they were supposed to march in and they march out when they're supposed to march out. If you've been to a wedding in the past, you know, however many years, it's not even a march out anymore, it's a dance out. And so all sorts of things are going on. You get the silly stuff, and I'm old enough that, my wonderful groomsmen, they did the whole, where's the ring trick? Well, that was before social media. I was not aware that that was a thing. So I was standing up on my wedding day, and no one had a ring. Ha ha. Michael had never seen that done before. And I'm up on the stage, and the guy next to me, because he's my best man, my most trusted, right? He doesn't have the one job he was supposed to have. And, you know, they went down the whole thing, and finally the guy at the end had it, and they passed it up. Oh, we see that on videos and social media, and oh, how cute. No, not cute. Not cute when you've never seen that before. See, now with social media, we've seen it all. It's all, you know, people are trying to be new, but yeah, it's all the same thing. Not cute when you're up on your wedding day going, what am I going to do if I don't have a ring to give her? I mean, is this thing still legal? Can we go through with this? I mean, is this going to turn into a search party? I'm a young man on a very nervous day going, huh, I guess it was too good to be true that everything worked out smoothly. And so again, I got the ring. So again, groomsmen, bridesmaids, all of our young friends that are just standing out here, they're supposed to be standing up for us, you know, and you also get the older tradition, right? If anything happened to the groom, everybody took one step to the right, and we just continued on with the ceremony. There was, you know, that tradition as well of standing in for them. But John is saying, look, if you want to understand my relationship to Jesus and the fact that people are going to Jesus, that's the point. That's the point. Jesus is the groom. It's his day. His people, the church, that's the bride. I'm trying to bring them together. My job is to be a groomsman, is to stand right there and to be so thrilled and so excited because I love my friend so much that the focus being on him, I'm happy with that. And I don't care if I'm standing right here in first position. I don't care if I'm standing down here at the end of the line. My job is to be happy for that guy because it's that guy's day. And now that everybody else sees his day, my joy is complete. Well, John, how can you possibly stand to have the spotlight on somebody else and not you? And he tells us how, right? He said it right there in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Church, that's us. That's us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a purpose of following in the footsteps of Jesus, but also glorifying Jesus with our lives. And the only way that that's going to happen is that every single day I keep my eyes on Him. I celebrate His wins, and I say the point of my life is for Him to increase. The point of my life, my purpose, what brings me joy is that when the groom becomes more, when he is exalted, when the spotlight is on him, then I can celebrate. I can celebrate because I know who I am. I'm not the one standing up in the middle. I'm not the one making the sacrifice. I'm not the one making the vow. I'm the one over here standing in line saying, I'm here for you. I'm a part of this, but it's all about you. And that's the idea that John gives us. And I think that's a beautiful idea of those of us who are trying to live our life filled with the Holy Spirit and devoting ourselves to His purposes, not our purposes. That's what the Christian life is. Devoting ourselves to His purposes. The relationship that John has with Jesus, it's a beautiful picture of our relationship with Jesus. We are filled with the Spirit of Christ, and we are given a purpose to make Jesus increase by our decrease. I got to share a story with you. I'm walking with the Spirit this week, and I had an interesting experience. And if you've ever, you know, walked with the Spirit, you've probably had some interesting experiences as well. But the Lord was kind enough to give me an interesting experience. And, let's see. I'm really focusing on those two things this week. In everything, I am going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going to believe that with my whole heart, in every situation, with every person that I come in contact with. That's all that matters. That's my focus, right? And all my energy is just going to be loving others, putting others above myself, not being selfish, just being who Jesus needs me to be in this world. That's all I'm focused on, right? So one day this week, I had a full slate. It was going to be, in my mind, it was going to be a tough day. You ever have those where you just know? I mean, the alarm goes off and you're like, oh, here we go. You ever have those days? Like, for whatever reason, like the schedule is just full from beginning to end, or there's something different, or a project's due, or, you know, something big to make this day not just a float through it kind of day. I'm talking about this is a day. And so one day this week, I was going to have one of those days. I'd already seen the schedule. I knew what was coming up, and it was going to be a challenge. And so I begin my day, and I'm praying to God, and I'm saying, all right, God, you know my purpose this week. I'm going to believe and trust in you wholeheartedly, and I am going to love others. I'm going to put them above myself, and I'm going to we've been kind of successful at it this week. It's been going pretty well, but today's different. Today's different because I've seen today's schedule. I know what I've got ahead of me today. So, Lord, if you can, just give me an extra measure of spirit so I can get through today. Church, I am not being facetious or exaggerating. This is not hyperbole. I heard the voice of God laugh at me. He laughed at me. Straight up, as soon as I prayed that prayer, he laughed at me. Wasn't my laugh. He laughed at me. He said, okay. And I went, wait, why are you laughing at me? Oh, that's why you're laughing at me. If you can. You know what I prayed to God that morning? In my heart, for whatever reason, oh, this day's different, Lord. I really got a challenge for you today. That's why he laughed at me. He said, Michael, really? That's what you're going to pray today? I mean, you're going to believe in me with everything you got. And you're going to love other people, and you think that a full schedule or a more challenging day is actually difficult for me? Okay, I can do that. Well, guess what? I started laughing. I'm in my prayer time, and now I'm laughing, but I'm laughing at me with the Lord. The Lord and I are laughing at me because I realized how ridiculous that prayer even was. And I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I was laughing at myself for the next hour as I was getting ready. Sunny was confused because I'm telling her, and she's like, what are you laughing at? I said, oh, the Lord's funny this morning. He's funny because he's dealing with me. I made the Lord laugh, and now we're laughing together. He revealed in my heart just that quick why he was laughing at me. He was laughing at me because what I asked was so small, was so little. And church, here's the evidence. Has the Lord failed to get me through a day yet in the past 52 years? He has not. In fact, he's gotten so good at it that he could probably direct my steps and not think too much of it. And especially when all I was asking for was for him to get me through the day. After laughing at me for a while, guess what happened that day? That day was different. because I realized that what I was praying for was so small, was so insignificant. I thought it was big. I thought it was big. Today's going to be a challenge, Lord. And he's like, no, not really. No, not really. You want a challenge? You want a challenge? Get out there and actually talk to some stranger about Jesus. You want a challenge today? Go out of your way to not just be a nice guy, but to put someone above yourself today that doesn't need it, or you don't think needs it, or doesn't deserve it. Go do that. That's a challenge. You're just praying to get through the day because you got some challenges today? That's not a challenge. It's not a challenge for the Lord. Church, the Lord revealed to me, he opened my eyes this week and showed me what he wants to accomplish in our lives and what the reason why he gives us his very spirit. And we've been talking about this for months. His power, his direction, his glory. And I'm sitting here going, Lord, you know, Lord, if you can, make today easy. Again, the reason why he let me laugh at us, or let us laugh at me, is because it was pathetic. I realized how pathetic it was that quickly. I was like, well, that's just ridiculous. I'm sitting here asking the Lord to get me through the day, and the Lord's going, yeah, I can do that. Is that really all you're going to pray for? Really? How come you're not praying to reach a lost soul today, Michael? How come you're not praying to fulfill your purpose and share the gospel with somebody today? How come you're not praying for that, Michael? Oh, yeah, I didn't, because what was my prayer focused on? My prayer was for me. My prayer was for me. Lord, I really need your help today. And, you know, I thought I was being really faithful because I don't want to take a step without you. So, Lord, I'm giving it to you. And he laughed and he said, yeah, that's no problem. If that's as big as you want your life to be, okay. Isn't that amazing that God gives us the freedom to be pathetic? I think it's amazing. I think it's unfortunate. But I think it's amazing that God will allow us to be pathetic and mediocre and not too impressive and not make that much of a difference. And he was still being faithful to himself. He was still going to answer my prayer. He was still going to get me through the day. He said, yeah, I can do that. It was me. What I was doing in my prayer was I was limiting the power of God in my life for that day. And we've seen this before, have we not? I think we have. I think we have. Mark chapter 6. We have seen this before. Over in Mark chapter 6, Jesus goes to his hometown. You know the story, Mark chapter 6. How does it go for Jesus when he started his public ministry and he goes back to Nazareth? What happens? How does that go? No respect. They don't believe, right? They saw him as just a carpenter's son, right? Isn't that Jesus? Wait, his parents are right here. That's just Jesus. And now he's come along, and what's the big deal? Hey, God's Messiah is coming to town. Really? Okay. So everybody shows up, and you're like, God's Messiah? That's Jesus. That's not God's Messiah. We know him, right? And then the story tells us in Mark chapter 6, verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Which again, if you were one of those sick people and Jesus said, hey, you know, break that fever. And you're like, oh, what? But the gospel story is not a big deal, right? He could do no mighty work there. He just touched a couple people and healed them. Which again, that would be like the highlight of our day. If we were sick and Jesus just said, be well, and we were well, we would tell everybody about that. But it's not a big deal. And his power, and this, oh, this one blows my mind. Verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. Jesus' power was limited by their lack of belief. Jesus' power was limited by their lack of belief. And I got to think, how many days do I just get up and say, Lord, here's my prayer. Get me through today. Make me mediocre. Make me ineffective in your eternal kingdom. Take the very spirit of your risen Son, my Lord Jesus Christ, and make him dwell here just so I can get through a Thursday. Amen. At the end of the day, oh, yep, God is good. I'm still here. And I was ineffective in his eternal kingdom. And I didn't use his presence or his light to reach out to any lost soul that day. And I did my job. And I was nice. And I was meh. Lukewarm. All day. I wasn't working against him, but I wasn't on fire for him. And I was just, eh. But, oh, whew, praise be to God, he got me through the day. I wonder how many days you and I live where Jesus is just going, ah, there, fixed. Is that really all we're going to do? Is that all we're going to do? I mean, my spirit's living and walking and breathing, going wherever you go. Is this it? Is this all we're going to do with today? Is this all we're going to accomplish for God's eternal kingdom? Is this all you got in you? Because I have so much more. I mean, God kind of let me know this week that that's how he was looking at me. He's got so much more. And I'm just like, Lord, bare minimum, please. Please, Lord, don't fill my cup. Just make it wet. I wonder how many days I've lived like that. I wonder how many days the Lord's looked at me and gone, oh, Michael, it could be so much better. It could be so much more. It could be so much more effective. You could use your voice in such powerful ways. You could reach out to people that you're not reaching out to. You could be sharing the gospel with all these people that you come in contact with. You could be shining light. There's so much darkness around you. And you could be shining so much more light into their lives. That's why Ben read for us in Mark chapter 9. And again, Mark chapter 9, we're reading through this story. And of course, the reason why we read the story was because this man brings his son to Jesus. And he just says, if you can. That was the image I had of Jesus when I asked him, when I prayed my prayer Thursday morning. Sure. If I can. And you know the amazing thing is in that story, what's the very next thing that Jesus says? If I can? What does he say? What does he say right after, if I can? I hope you know it. All things are possible. All things are possible. All things are possible. Terry, finish the statement. For the one who believes. Now, church, this ought to humble every single one of us, because you know what it does not say? It does not say, all things are possible for me, Jesus. Did he say that? No, because duh, if he can. Of course all things are possible for Jesus. What's the problem in the equation? It's me. Every single time, it's me. I'm the failing. I'm the shortcoming. I'm the weak link. Jesus died for my sins. God raised him from the grave, securing my eternal existence. I put my faith in him for salvation, and he has seen fit to fill me with the very Spirit of Christ, empowering me, directing my step, lighting my life and showing me where to go, what to say, because I don't even know what to say. All things are possible for, not for Jesus, because of course all things are possible for Jesus. But Jesus says, if is only a question or a word for us. If is not a word for Jesus. Jesus says all things are possible. For who? For Jesus? No. For the one who believes. Okay. Lord, you have my attention. You have my attention. Because the man's response is what? You remember this one? Yeah, I believe. I believe because he wanted his son to be well, right? He's been doing it since he was a kid. He's struggled with this for years. And church, you and I sit here with those same lifelong struggles of our low expectations of our risen Lord and Savior. You and I are struggling with those same demons that tell us, he doesn't do that. It doesn't look like that. He doesn't act like that. Jesus can't do that. And you and I let all that get wrapped up in our mind and our heart and our soul. And we walk around every day as though he cannot do the thing. So what do? We make ourselves smaller to match our perception of his power. We make ourselves smaller to match our perception of his power. I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. Turn over to John chapter 14. I'll close it here. Then the wrestling will begin. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is the middle of Jesus' time, the end of his ministry with his disciples. He's getting them ready. And so he is saying a lot of things and teaching them and showing them things of what it's going to be like, because he is soon going to be gone from them. And so in John chapter 14, let's go down to John 14:12. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now just take for a second and give Jesus the benefit of the doubt that he actually says true things. Let's just work from the assumption that Jesus is not a liar. Can we start there? Let's just start there. That Jesus speaks truth. Because if we just start from that assumption that Jesus tells the truth, then the whole issue is what? It's me and my belief. That's the issue. That's what you and I, every single one of us, struggle and wrestle with every day, our own lack of belief. He says he'll do it, and you and I spend all of our energy defending why it can't be done. You know, some of the best negative press that the Lord receives is from believers. Yeah. We are horrible PR. Awful. Awful. We're not hype men and women. We should be. I mean, we should spend every day standing right here. You know what? I apologize. Maybe you're standing right here. Whatever. We should be standing in our spot, smiling, just a grin all over our face, going, woo! It's his day. He's right here. And he's let me be a part of it. And I'm just excited. I'm just excited to be a part of the party. What a challenge, church. What a challenge to believe in the words of Jesus. To actually believe in the words of Jesus and trust that that just might make a difference in my Monday. To believe in the words of Jesus. To believe that what he says is true. And that just might change my week. That just might change my week because I might start to actually be filled with his Spirit, get out of the way, and let him empower and accomplish his will. To God be the glory. That looks a little bit different than my pathetic, well, if you can, Lord, get me through Thursday because my Thursday's looking kind of rough. And you plug in your own thing. I just told on myself. You tell on yourself. Have a heart-to-heart with Jesus. Hear him laugh at you. I hope you do. Because it wasn't guilt-ridden. It wasn't. God is so good. He was laughing at me, and I did not feel guilty. I joined in. I went, yep, you're absolutely right. That is absolutely ridiculous for me to say, Lord, all I want from you is to get me through what I perceive to be a busy day. Pathetic. I know. I laughed at me too. I spent the next 45 minutes getting ready for the day laughing at myself. Because my faith is pathetic. And he wants to do so much more. And he is looking at us going, don't be like Nazareth. Don't be so close to me. Don't be so familiar with me that you forget who I am. Be shocked. Be amazed. Be blown away at what I am capable of. And how long has it been since you've asked? Well, Lord, I'm just so comfortable being the older brother in Luke chapter 15. And I forget that everything in your house is already mine. I'd rather sit here and complain about all the things you've never given me. And I forget that the father in the story says, son, what are you talking about? You live in my house. It's all yours. I would not withhold anything from you. You see how these stories are starting to fit together? And I hope we're walking away with, he's a little bit bigger than I give him credit for. He's a little bit realer than I realize in my life. So, if you're sitting here a Christian, guess what? He's already given you purification. He's already given you perfection. He's already made you complete in the eyes of God. What he wants is our sanctification. What he wants is you and I living a life of faith and not being so pathetic with his presence in our lives. He wants to make a splash. He wants to make a difference. There are people that you and I encounter that need the message, that need the good news, that need to be saved. And if all you and I can muster are, Lord, get me through today, because today's a doozy. You and I don't have doozies. Not for him. Our little lives are not doozies for the Lord. He could autopilot and get me through my day. What he wants is a participant. Someone who's partnering with him, carrying his presence and his spirit into the world around us. That's what we've been called to. And that requires a lot of faith. It requires a lot of faith because he wants to do a lot more than what you and I make room for. Praise be to God, he's still laughing at us. I hope he laughs at you this week because it's very refreshing. It's very eye-opening. It's very humbling. But not in a mean way. He wasn't mean about it. He was just like, Michael, come on. Can't we just do something exciting with your day? I mean, he's chomping at the bit to accomplish wonderful things in your life. He is chomping at the bit. And the most you and I give him, I mean, because the most he's going to do is what we give him. You read your Bible. If I give him a little, I'm only going to get a little. If I give him more, he can do more. So, if you're not a Christian this morning, We invite you to come and to become one. And if you are, church, this week, I invite you to become one. Be one.